God calls us to wholeheartedly live for Him, to love people in the way that is truly centered on others. As we read 1 Corinthians 13, it's a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Ladies, today on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth Elliot shares another lesson in following the Master. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you again today about going back to school. I heard from a Wellesley student that she was very perplexed about keeping an open mind versus Christian conviction. If you go to college or high school or junior high or any other school with Christian convictions that you've learned from your parents, and suddenly you're hearing all sorts of things which are diametrically opposed to what you've been reared on, it is going to be perplexing. And you're going to be called narrow if you express some of your Christian views. Oddly enough, it seems possible in today's climate in this country to belong to just about any other religion except Christian and say anything you like about it, and people are not going to call you narrow. In fact, you will be considered very interesting if you happen to be, for example, a Zen Buddhist or something. But let people know that you're a Christian, and almost inevitably, you will be labeled as narrow-minded. There is a sense in which we are narrow. As my brother Tom used to say, Christians are the most hung-up people in the world. But he was using the expression hung-up as the world uses it. Anytime we have oughts in our life, O-U-G-H-T, things which we believe we ought to do or ought not to do, then, of course, we're going to be called hung-up. Psychologically, I don't think it's a very accurate description. We're not hung-up. We're given freedom through obedience. And as Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Very often those last two phrases are quoted without the first part. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But Jesus shows us that the only way to know the truth is to continue in his word. Obedience to his word makes us disciples, and then we know the truth, and then the truth makes us free. So don't be too upset if people call you narrow. You can just say, yes, I am, in certain ways, depending on your definition. The scripture says that it is a narrow gate that leads into life, but it's a very wide life that the narrow gate leads into. And there's an old hymn that says, for the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. I love that phrase, the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. And sometimes when I feel that somebody is making a huge mistake or that somebody else is doing something that couldn't possibly please God, I remember those words, the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. And we don't always know by observation whether that person is pleasing God or not. Some things are clear, some things we can't judge. We are never in a position to judge motives. Now back to this business of being called narrow-minded in school. The world is never going to understand that narrowness. And yet, we Christians ought not to be narrow. We ought to be the broadest-minded people in the world when it comes to understanding of the great questions such as life, death, birth, sorrow, loneliness. These are major questions that the world very often has no answers for. In order to continually be shaping my mind according to the divine mind, I have to be constantly renewing it. Let God remold your minds from within, Paul said to the Roman Christians in Romans 12. A remolding of the mind from within. We all dread that word prejudice. Now, prejudice, according to the dictionary, may be irrational hostility, and we certainly don't want to be guilty of irrational hostility. But it may also mean prejudgment, an unreasoned but not illogical conclusion. We have prejudices which are not always irrational hostilities. They may be prejudgments, not illogical, but perhaps unreasoned. We don't always have to think through things to know that they are wrong or right. Richard Weaver said, "Prejudices are often built-in principles, the extract which the mind has made of experience." Now, we may pick up prejudices from our Christian parents, but the roots may be in the Bible. What God calls wrong, we call wrong. Now, please understand me. I'm talking about prejudices which are not illogical. I'm not talking about irrational hostilities. The roots of these prejudices will be in the Bible. For example, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal." Christians then have a prejudice against stealing. It's not an irrational thing. It is a prejudgment, because God has told us that stealing is wrong, that lying is wrong, that adultery is wrong. What God calls wrong, we must call wrong, and we need not keep an open mind. In fact, as a dear friend of my mother's used to say to us, if you keep your mind open too long, everything will fall out. So remember that there are certain prejudices which we need to hang on to with all our might and main. Natural law, the inherited wisdom of the race, builds logical barriers, which might be called prejudices, but logical barriers against unwise and ungodly practices. The liberal mind, the quote liberal, unquote, mind, is sometimes unconscionably unliberal. In fact, very often those who call themselves liberals are totally intolerant of anything but their own views. And they are totally intolerant of intolerance. For example, Christian intolerance of adultery or homosexual practice. We need to be intolerant about some things. Whatever God refuses to tolerate, we also ought to refuse to tolerate, first in our own lives, and then, of course, we're going to be prejudiced and make judgments based on God's word of what other Christians do. But we Christians cannot join their conspiracy of indifference, the world's conspiracy of indifference, by pretending that it's all okay and that everybody has to do, quote, what's right for them. Let me repeat that. We Christians must not join the world's conspiracy of indifference by pretending that everything's okay and that everybody has to do what's right for them. That's pure existentialism. The rules get changed depending on the context. Well, God's rules don't get changed depending on the context. My little book, The Liberty of Obedience, may be of help to some of you who are struggling with some of these questions. And these questions became very immediate for me when I was living with the Alka Indians. It's a difficult thing to live above reproach in one society where values are judged at least similarly. But how much more difficult it is to live in another culture. This is from an introduction to one of the chapters in my book, The Liberty of Obedience. When one of the five missionaries who were killed back in 1956 by Alka Indians put his arm around an Alka man, a gesture which could not be misunderstood in our culture, it's always taken as a sign of friendship, but years later I learned from the Alkas themselves that they had taken this arm gesture to be proof of the foreigners being a cannibal. It was a gesture that had no meaning for Alcas and therefore must be a gesture common to cannibals. What looked like love to us looked like hostility to the Alcas. Jesus' love for common men led him to eat and drink with them. And for this, he was judged a glutton and a wine bibber and friend of publicans and sinners. A sincere attempt to discover ways in which I might guide the Alcas in making moral choices led me to the realization that I had sometimes called things sinful, which the Bible did not call sinful. And if I had imposed these on the Indians, I would have been guilty of the Pharisees' sin of laying burdens too heavy to be borne. It may take a new kind of courage for us to believe that God must interpret His word to His people. We may find ourselves on the wrong side of some man-made fences, but this is a part of the risk of following Him without reservation, of doing the truth, and of unconditionally committing our case to God. Christianity has a good many cultural accretions in our society. They are not to be insisted upon. For example, in Paul's time, meat that had been offered to idols was thought to be sinful to eat by new Christians. Paul said, "It doesn't make any difference to me. But if my eating that plate of meat is going to cause a brother to stumble, then I will never eat any more meat as long as the world stands." That was the response of love. So when you go to school or college and find yourself in a category of one who believes what you believe, never mind if they call you narrow. Remember that the narrow gate of salvation leads out into a broad way of life.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.